Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
I want you to open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 7. We are in Mark 7. As you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a story. Growing up, I'm the youngest of three. Any babies in the room? Come on. You raised that hand proud. You know where I'm going with that. I'm the youngest of three. I'm the only boy. I have a brother who's in heaven. He's a year and a half older than me, was born still. I'll get to meet him one day. But youngest of three, only boy, two sisters. Now, anyone a middle sibling in the room? A lot slower to go up. I know. Bless you. Okay, your steadfastness is admirable, being the middle sibling. So growing up, my dad, he had this saying, and he would say it a lot. My mom would say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it. My dad would say, as long as you're under my roof, you're under my rules. Yes, we had similar childhoods, it sounds like. So my middle sister, my dad was very much and is very much against tattoos. And growing up, I mean, it was very clear, you're under my roof, you're under my rules, no tattoos while I'm paying your bills. Now, my oldest sister, you would draw a line in the sand, she would cross it. My middle sister, you'd draw a line in the sand, she would back away. You put one in the sand for me, and I'm going to get as close as I can without crossing it. Actually, I would cross it, but I'm the youngest one, so they didn't notice. And so my middle sister, she started talking about tattoos like in high school and some of the ones that she wanted. Now, the things that she wanted weren't bad by any means. They were super artistic. They were very much her. But every time she mentioned tattoos, my dad would like get the hives. Like he just like kind of twisted up. And he's like, no, not happening under my roof. Well, that didn't work for her. I got a tattoo my sophomore year of college. I was in Spain. He was in the U.S., so it made sense to me. So I got one, but it has a lot of meaning. I can tell you about it later. But it makes me wonder, how many of us judge a person's cleanliness by the outside, by their exterior, by their behavior, or by their looks? See, my dad, he grew up in this generation, the boomers. Most of you don't know what that is. I'll have to explain it to you later. But he grew up where tattoos, like they had this conception. Like if you had a tattoo, it's because you were down and out. You'd made some bad choices in your life, or you were going to. And so no fault to him, that's just how he was raised. But I'm thinking about this, and I'm wondering, is it right for us to look at someone's appearance and determine whether they are clean or not? Should we judge based on a lifestyle, based on an aesthetic? Is that right to judge on? Well, the answer is no, but do we? The hard truth is yes. The big question we're going to look at tonight and answer is this: what defiles a person? What is it that defiles someone, that makes someone unclean? Let's read Mark 7, verses 1 through 13 together. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, being Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands? And Jesus responds and says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this text tonight, I know you are looking at each of our hearts. Would you open our minds to understand what you're saying tonight and how it applies to our life and how we should respond? We want to see, think, and live in a way that pleases and honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in these first few verses, Mark, he tells us the scene, what's going on. Pharisees and scribes come from Jerusalem. They meet with Jesus and his disciples. They're having a meal together. Now, we can tell based on the question and kind of the interaction, they weren't just coming to check in on him. They were coming to trip him up. They were hoping to find a fault in his ministry, to point him as a blasphemer, to discredit him, and to take people's attention off of Jesus. So they came with bad intent. But I want to draw your attention to a phrase or a word, depending on your translation, that is in this text three times. That is tradition of the elders, or traditions. Do you see it? Three times the Pharisees and Jesus use this phrase, tradition of the elders and tradition. But what does that mean? It's important as we read an ancient text, we need to have an ancient understanding of the times. For Jewish people, their interpretation of the Torah, the first five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there were 614 imperatives, do's and do nots. And they interpreted every single one of them to a daily function and way of living. So every day there were 614 divine commandments you had to keep. Anyone think they could do that? Mm-mm. Impossible weight to bear. And what had actually happened is the Pharisees and the scribes had put so much weight on man's interpretation of these laws that God had given that they elevated them above the word of God. So centuries pass by. Today there's this Jewish collection of writings called the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the interpretation of the 614 commandments. Broken down, categorized, you can do some research into it later. The key thing is that the Mishnah does not have equal authority to the scripture. The confrontation happens because the Pharisees elevated the Mishnah, the Talmud, the teachings of the rabbis, to an equal or higher standard than the teachings of God. This created a legalistic religion that observed rituals and regulations above God's call to obedience to his word. Now, I want to show you how bad their legalistic and surface level religion had gotten. In this text, we're not talking about washing your hands with soap and water. They were doing that. It was a ceremonial washing, and they had specific steps they had to do. They couldn't talk, and at the very end, they had to recite a prayer or a blessing. And I was studying it, and there's a pastor, it's going to be on the screen for you, named Warren Wiersbe, who's an excellent theologian and author and writer. And Warren Wiersbe says this: there was a rabbi named Eleazar who said, "He who expounds the scriptures in opposition to the tradition has no share in the world to come." Now, what does that mean for us? He's saying, if you elevate the law, God's word, above a rabbi's teaching, you are certainly not one of God's people. Modern day, man's word is more important than God's. This is the rabbi's belief. They had passed down, and they actually had this saying that was to them law, that said, "It is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict scripture itself." So here's what this would look like in modern times. It would be me and you elevating Christian influencers above scripture. Now, based on our response, we go, "Well, we would never do that. That's just, who would do that?" But our screen times would say different. See, this is science. Your algorithm is science. It's a feed to trap you and keep you for a product. People are paying for your attention. And you go, "Well, no, I believe the Bible is the ultimate authority." But out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we talk about influencers and TikTok people more than we talk about what we're reading in God's word. And so it makes me just wonder, have we become legalistic? Have we observed man's tradition more than God's commandments? And this is a major problem, not just then, but today. See, we don't drift into holiness. We're going to drift into legalism. We're going to drift into morality, thinking I can do good and be better because that makes me feel good when I do good things. That's not wrong, but it can't govern your relationship with God. When it does, we lose hold of the scriptures. It says very clearly they left the commandments of God to hold to the tradition of men. Your heart doesn't have room for two masters. You're going to pledge yourself, submit yourself to the scriptures or man's tradition and interpretation. We're going to keep building on this, but look at with me at the second part of this in verses 9 through 13. We're going to come back to verses 6 through 8. Verse 9 says, Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" This is a serious offense. And I'm going to get there in just a second. This is a matter that's deep to the heart of God. And we do this more than we realize we do. And Jesus calls out the Pharisees, watch this, for using spiritual language. This is going to get some of us here right now, but listen, it's getting you and it's getting me. Korban was this term for consecrating this money or this possession for God exclusively. So if I set this $25 as korban, I can't use it on ordinary items. It's only for God. Now Jesus uses Exodus, the fifth commandment, and says, Moses, the one who they listened to, said, honor your father or your mother. And Jesus says, you're actually not listening to the law, because the law says if you don't honor them, you should die. But what you've done is twist the law, use spiritual language to benefit yourself. Now, maybe you know a few people who have done this. Maybe you're guilty of doing this. I'm guilty of doing this. And we'll talk about what it actually sounds like here in just a second. See, korban was the fact that if a son declared that his parents needed a certain amount of money because it was the kid's job to take care of the parents. And for many places in the world, it's the exact same today. Honor, shame, society. Like it's just common knowledge. When your parents grow up, you are their caretaker. There's not a retirement home. Like that becomes your job, and it's disrespectful to not do it. And that's exactly how it was in the Jewish culture and society. And so Jesus is saying, the people I've given my law to have twisted it to benefit themselves. It was deceptive. He said, you have a fine way of rejecting God's command. A clever way of using spiritual language to justify selfishness. Now, this wasn't just an offense against their parents. Absolutely, they would have been devastated. See, they could say it's korban until their parents pass away and then strip the title and use it for themselves. This wasn't just an attack against mom and dad. This was an attack against God. This was wronging the law maker. And Jesus says it plainly. You have been rejecting the word of God for your own tradition, for your own benefit. And he uses Moses. I mean, Moses was their hero. Like the peak of manhood, the peak of man. And he's going, you don't even know what he's saying. And that's what happens when we listen to man more than the scripture. And Jesus correctly interprets the law. Read Matthew 5 in your own time this week. Jesus correctly interprets it. And he says, I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. Now, how often do you and I find ourselves using spiritual language to justify ourselves from obedience to Scripture? Maybe this is how it looks. Man, I just can't give to that person or that ministry right now because I'm saving money to get stable. God wants me to steward my time and my resources, and I just don't have a lot to give, so I'm gonna wait till I have enough in this season, and then the next season I'll start giving to people. I want to be a good steward. I don't want to be wasteful. God says we should save money and be secure. Yeah, absolutely, okay. That's spiritual language to justify selfishness. Or maybe, dude, my work schedule's crazy. I don't think I can go on a mission trip this year. It just would be hard for me to take time off. But you've used 4 weeks for vacation. Or you're working that job for the sake of money. Because man tells you, get a good job, save up your money, buy a house, get the ring. All these traditions of man, which when Jesus returns will be void. They just won't matter. But we're failing to serve and we're failing to go and we're not living sacrificially because I want to steward what God's given me. Friends, that is korban. That's spiritual language to justify your sin. Now, should we steward and save? Absolutely. But should we do it with the right heart? Yes. If God says give, should we? Yes. Should we brag about our giving? No. That also, that's your reward. Come tell me how good you've been lately. That's your reward. Do it in secret. Let the Father reward you. Much greater outcome. You say, man, I want to serve, but I'm just tired. I've been doing a lot lately. And I honor that. There's a season, we just sang it. Teach us when to sit. Teach us when to serve. Busyness does not mean holiness. But if we went and looked at screen time or Netflix consumption or 10 hours of college football every Saturday, you're not too busy to go. You're just not. Well, it's my day off. Just let the Holy Spirit grade your paper there. Every first Saturday, we meet as a church and pray from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And it's one of the sweetest hours, multi-generational, praying for students and kids and schools and each other and our country and the church, doing it with people who've walked with Jesus longer than I've been alive, three times my age. And it's so encouraging. And then we walk across the parking lot and we come to the community ministry center where we serve food impoverished people. I got to pray with a Bangladesh Muslim a couple weeks ago. I would have to buy thousands of dollars of a plane ticket, go to Bangladesh to meet a Muslim. Well, no, that's not true. I could go to downtown Houston. I could walk around and love people. I could strategically move to an apartment complex where there's a dense majority of Muslims to share the gospel. Or I could come right here on a Saturday morning for an hour and a half and serve people who need food and pray with them and share the gospel. Where have we used spiritual language to justify? I know that sounds harsh, but I'm just representing what God's put in his word here. And it's for you and I to walk with and to deal in. Understand this. What we're reading, how Jesus responds to this, is a perfect reflection of the Father. Now that says a lot. Jesus just didn't get angry and respond. No, Jesus perfectly modeled what the Father would say because Jesus is God. So this interaction isn't the Son acting out in his own. No, go read through John. Jesus says, I don't speak on my own authority. What I hear, I speak. I don't do what I want. I do the will of him who sent me. So this is literally how God in the flesh responds to the church, to the Pharisees. God is perfectly revealed through Christ. Christ perfectly reveals the Father. Jesus is perfectly revealed through his word. The Spirit perfectly reveals Jesus to those who seek him. And that leads us to know the Father. So in line with that, listen to how the Father responds through the Son. Verse 6, Jesus said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written. Think about that just right there. They're going, how come they don't follow what man does? And Jesus goes, okay, listen to this. As it's written. How do you handle conflict? You could respond how you want, how men do, or you could go, well, wait a minute, it's written to do this. It is written. Right there, a whole message right there. It is written. This people honors me with their lips. You may sound good. What does that mean? Spiritual language. They could quote the law on demand. They had to be a Pharisee. So they had spiritual language down. But he goes, but look at their heart, because that's what God's looking at. He goes, their heart is so far from me. So their worship is vain. Well, what does that mean? In the actual language, it means worthless. Worthless. It is worthless to come here on Tuesday and sing when your heart is far, when you're choosing to keep your heart far. It is just worthless. Now, does God soften our heart and draw us to him? Absolutely, that's his desire. Look at the grace. Let's not be a people of vain, worthless worship that sounds good, but in actuality is just dirty. I don't want to be that. They teach as a doctrine, as verse 7, they teach as God's word, men's commandments. And he says this, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. What's the main idea of this first section? Here it is. Observe and obey God's commands, not man's traditions. This whole confrontation is a matter of them elevating man's traditions, their way of thinking, at an equal or higher level than God's word. So what's Jesus teaching us here today in 2025? Observe, meaning watch. Give yourself to, feed yourself with God's word. Don't observe what the world's doing. Observe what the word says. So observe. And then what? Obey. James 1:22, don't just be a hearer of the word. Do it. Well, what if I don't know how to do it? Well, just do what you know. And what you don't know, search for. God will show you it. Absolutely, he'll show you it. Observe and obey God's commands, not man's traditions. And you may be going, I want to do that. I just don't know enough. Friend, discover. Set a plan. Get in God's word every day and he'll show you. Because what I want to tell you right next is so important. Here's the danger of this. The danger is the darkness that is looming in this text. I want to show you it. The traditions of the elders, the undefiled, the defiled, unclean hands, the impurity before God, the Pharisees are calling. Here's the danger. Destruction comes through false teaching. Destruction comes through legalistic traditions. And when that happens, this is why it's so important. When that happens, you are going to miss out on what truly defiles you. And if you don't know what truly defiles you, you don't know how to get forgiveness. If you don't know uncleanliness, you don't know how to get clean. If you think it's a matter of washing your hands, anyone can go wash their hands. It's not a matter of external. It's a heart issue. That's why false teaching, legalistic traditions, behavior modification is so dangerous because it makes sense, but it won't change your heart. The Bible says, who can say, I have made my heart pure. I am clean from my sin. Who can say that? No one. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Man, all the good things we do, they're a polluted, dirty garment, unless our hearts have been made clean. Don't listen to man. It's just not worth it at all. It gets you in trouble. I was reading my time with the Lord yesterday. Isaiah 2, 22. Put this in your notes. This is so good. Last thing I read. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. For what account is he? Man, we care so much about what man thinks. Some of you might care a lot what I think. You don't need to. You need to care what the Lord thinks. I want his will for you. I want you to be beautiful in his sight. Some of us care during worship what this person's doing or how this person's singing. And like scripture says, stop regarding them. There's just breath in their lungs. Wow. Now the scripture teaches that breath is given from the Father. Amen. For what account is he? That's freeing. That's so freeing. That means you can stop fearing man. And you can stop trying to impress man. Because you've got a God in heaven who has an eternal word for you. Now here's where we get in trouble. When man or woman puts a comma or a question mark where God's put a period. Where God has a period, keep it. Obey what you know. Listen to this. One of my favorite verses in scripture, Proverbs 30, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So what happens when you're living by God's word in the workplace and everyone's just poking fun at you, making jokes? God shields you. That's beautiful. Verse 6, do not add to his words, lest God rebukes you and you be found a liar. God will not be found a liar. Man's traditions won't improve enough to meet God's standard. God's word is the eternal truth and source. How kind of him to give this to us. Now, here's the trouble you and I can find ourselves in, and this is the trouble the world is stuck in. We idolize man, and we want to fit into a group. We want to fit into tradition. We want to belong. We're made by community for community. Father, Son, Spirit, perfectly in love and satisfied with each other. We're made as an expression of him, to share in him. We're made by community for community. So if we're not in Christ-centered community, we're going to find some community to fit into. And the danger is we'll start leaning towards tradition. Popularity is for the people who look good, who talk good, who go out, who don't care. That's tradition. It's not worth it at all. Now, the problem is we want to fit in. Now, there's a group of people in the Bible called foreigners, sojourners, pilgrims. Fit in with them. Hebrews 11, their portion was not in this world. And it says, therefore, the world was unworthy of them. Live a life that the world is unworthy of. Walk so close to Jesus that the world can't understand but benefits from. It's a vain worship, traditions of man. Doctrines of man, vain worship. Side note, how do you know if it's right teaching? Go look, search. I so encourage and beg you every Tuesday, go home and look at what we preach. Check it, examine it, see for yourself. It's not enough to take our word. I mean, woe to us if we teach tradition. Woe to us if we teach false doctrine. We'll give an account for that, no doubt about it. Makes me tremble. Examine the scriptures for yourself. Here's what will happen. You'll know the truth and you'll fall in love with him. The trouble is, 2 Timothy 4, God warns us what happens when we follow tradition and legalistic tendencies. We'll go find people who will suit what we want to hear. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4 says this, the time is coming, it here is here right now, when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, if you're a Christian in the room and you've been struggling with listening to other people, of elevating man above God, what I would encourage you to do is just delete social media. Remove the access. Proverbs 27:12, a verse God's written on my heart for dealing with temptation. The prudent sees danger and hides from it. The simple go on and suffer because of it. So often it's not that moment of sin that's the danger. What is the danger is what you gave your mind to hours before. Being in a relationship doesn't mean you're going to commit sexual immorality. 11:30 p.m. alone isn't the moment you need to be watching for. 7 p.m. when it's getting dark and you're alone, that's the moment you need to watch for. You can't trust yourself at 11 p.m. It's just not wise. You don't have it all together, and that's okay. Set the boundaries, identify the danger, and literally hide from it. Man, I'm not going to drive alone with you at night. And I'm not going to go over to your house when no one else is home. And I'm not going to watch a movie next to you. Leave that for marriage. There's more joy in the marriage union than there would be in a scandalous immorality relationship. You want God's blessing. Not judgment on it. And judgment is his strange work. Mercy is his heart work. God longs to show mercy and kindness. Judgment, God withholds as long as he can, but he's just and he's holy, and he will bring it. He's going to bring it. And we'll get there in just a minute. Obey God's commands, not man's traditions. Now we're going to move into part two. So the religious people, they're associating cleanliness with rituals and ceremonial washings and what man has established as a tradition through the years down. But that hasn't answered our question yet. Maybe it has, and I went ahead. But that doesn't answer the question we asked. What is it that actually defiles someone? Is it unclean hands? Is it what we listen to? Well, maybe those contribute. But what is it that at the very core defiles a person? How do we know? Here's our main point. We're going to walk through it together. Defilement is an issue of the heart. Whether you are clean or unclean is an issue of the heart. For those of you who've been waiting for a title the whole time, an issue of the heart. Y'all are my people if you've been sitting here going, what's the title? Verse 14 through 16, read this with me. Jesus called the people to him. So they have this confrontation, this moment at the dinner table, and Jesus goes, they ask him a question, and he just shows them their heart. And then he goes, okay, now I'm going to use this as a teaching moment. So what does he do? He calls the people to him again, and he says to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. That's why we pray every week, God, would you give us a mind to understand your word? Verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Verse 16, your Bible has this in the footnotes. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When Jesus says that, what he's saying is meditate on this and seek for truth. Those who do will find truth. So now this brings up a question we got to answer. Is Jesus saying we can put whatever we want in our body and it's okay now? No. Context is key. Let the Bible read the Bible. This is a conversation at the dinner table about food and clean hands. Jesus is not saying, put whatever you want in your body, now it's good. Ask for forgiveness and I'll give it. That's not what he's saying here. It's not a free pass to eat or indulge whatever you want. Guys, don't go on a date. Sit down at the table and say, I don't have to wash my hands. Jesus said so. Number one, that is disgusting. That is absolutely gross. I had a roommate in college. I won't say his name. I won't say his name. Literally, it was a four-person house, and we left him his own bathroom because it was so gross. All three of us guys shared a different bathroom. Amen. Girls, I know what it's like to wait. So guys, no. Jesus is not saying don't wash your hands. Number one, that's gross. Number two, that's just wrong. Number three, you're not getting a second date. And what I love about this is God actually cares deeply about what goes into your body. God cares deeply about how you steward your body. You're made in his image. You're made in his likeness. So here's some scripture to walk through that. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Verse 18, Paul says, in light of that, run, flee from sexual immorality. Verses 19 through 20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, that is a profound statement of truth. Your body's a temple. The Holy Spirit of God, whom you have, lives in you. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. And many passages alike support this idea of no. You don't get a free pass to put whatever you want in your body. That would be called korban, spiritual language to justify sinful action. It's a clever way to do it, but God, through his word, by his spirit, goes, that's a rejection of my word for your tradition, i.e. your preference, i.e. your benefit. Keep looking on with me. Verse 17, when Jesus entered the house, he left the people. His disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. 13 things he lists right here. Evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Right there, verse 20, circle, underline, bold, highlight, star, whatever else you got in your pocket. It's what comes out of a person that defiles them, not what goes into them. Jesus is taking this moment to beautifully show the contrast of false external righteousness versus an internal pure righteousness. Now, let's think about this today. Let's make a modern connection. I want you to process in the light of social media. If you have social media, raise your hand. Okay, good. For the sake of this. Maybe not good for how you use it. You know what people post? Their highlight reels. Their moments in the sun. What they want you to see. The depiction they want you to know them as. You know what goes into a post? Edits. Tweaking. Original content to fit a perception we want to portray. You know what that is? That's an external. How often do we take a picture and not like it, but we know, okay, we can airbrush it, we can tweak it, we can brighten it, we can contrast it. I'm out of my lane. I don't know anything else term-wise that you can do. But it's the same thing for us. We want the finished product to look different than the original, so we just change the cosmetics. We can post this outward life that is so attractive to a watching world. We can be the closest Christ follower on Instagram. In reality, our heart is gross. It's crumbling. We haven't had intimacy with Christ in a long time, but it appears that we have. See, what Jesus does is he's challenging theirs and our performance-based spirituality. Because a performance-based spirituality means nothing if your heart is not transformed. He says, do you not yet understand? It's not about the outward. It's not about what man sees. 1 Samuel 16, God looks at the heart. Here's another way to think about this. I want you to imagine you got this car, and it's gross. The inside of it, you got wrappers everywhere. This is for one group. You got wrappers everywhere. You got a six-week-old stale gym sock next to an empty McDonald's fry. And it just stinks. You got an engine that's needing maintenance. You got oil leaking. You got a transmission that's failing. But what you do is you go take it to a car wash. And you wax the wheels and you get it all shined up and pretty. And on the outward, you're going, man, my car's clean. But then we step into your car and it's unbearable. Like, this is what Christ is teaching right here. He's going, yeah, by appearance, you look great. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you're not getting into the kingdom. Because theirs is all whitewashed outward. God looks at the heart. Jesus is teaching us in this illustration that the engine of your life is the heart. And unless your heart is running right in God's sight, you're not getting anywhere. You can look good, you can feel good, you can talk good, all the spiritual language you want, but the heart is the focus. Let's recap as we close. So what do we do in light of this? What's our take home? How does this make sense today? Well, we observe and obey God's commands, not the traditions of man. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life, meaning what you put in matters. We are physical beings in a spiritual world. What you watch on Netflix, what you listen to in the car, friend, I gotta just be completely honest with you, Netflix is demonic. Let's go. The new things that are coming out, like, there is no middle line. Look at the fruit behind it. Look at how evil's being portrayed. Look at how blatantly open evil is in the world today. Is it legalistic to cancel it and delete it? I don't know. If you're doing it for the wrong reasons, it is. But if it's to guard your heart from putting crap in your life, then do it. It just is. We listen to God's word, not man's opinions. We don't need good interpretations of man's opinion. We need correct biblical teaching and understanding applied out through an everyday life. Number two, defilement is an issue of the heart. It's not about your hands. It's not about your body. Now, if your heart's not clean, you're going to do unclean things with your hand and with your body. If you're not stewarding your temple well, you're going to indulge and eat more than you should, things you don't need to. You're not going to exercise and have physical health. Spiritual and physical health are so connected. Now, if your heart's unclean, you're going to idolize physical health in what you eat. That's also just as dangerous as gluttony. Making an idol out of your body, out of the way you look, out of the way you move. Both and. Don't be drastic. Both and. But it's an issue of the heart. Number three, only God can cleanse a sinner's heart. Now, here's the grace of God. He wants to. He's ready to. Now, as I was studying, I just felt like God was calling me to read through the rest of Mark. And as I did, I was choked up in tears because if you go through Mark, you see that Jesus died for these Pharisees and these scribes. On the cross, he didn't say, Father, forgive them, but they are not exempt. Forgive everyone but them, the people who mocked him, who said, oh, he's the Christ, he can save others, he can't save himself. The people who let Barabbas, a murderer, get exchanged before Christ. What a gospel picture. We are Barabbas. And they said, we want Barabbas. And Pilate says, well, what do you want me to do with the king of the Jews? And they say, crucify him. And they let him. And he let them. And I'm reading through Mark and I'm going, God, I just can't believe the grace that's mine. I'm so unclean, so undefiled, yet you still love me. You walked into that cross. You went to Jerusalem. You wore it on your back. You were beaten, mocked, spit on. Don't graduate from the gospel. And I'm sitting there and I'm weeping and I'm going, I'm no different than these Pharisees and these scribes. But God, even them you died for. And he withheld nothing from you. And it should just drive you to tears thinking about the love of Jesus. This makes me nervous. Let me show you this in a different way. I think this is going to help all of us visual learners. For the sake of this, this is God. Perfectly holy, pure, clean, righteous, undefiled. Eternally perfect. And this is us. See, this is what happens when sin enters into the world. We, made in God's image originally, Genesis 1 through 2, until chapter 3 comes along, we had fellowship with God. God had made us to enjoy him forever, to steward creation with him. But sin entered the world. It was one sin, Adam and Eve deliberately rebelling against God. Sin's not just, I'm sorry, God, sin is a rebellion against him. And it was that one sin, and because God's so holy, he had to be separate, but he pursued us. And so some of us, you know, we're just like this jar. We're undefiled, and we've been living with this friends and family and people who are in the world living for the world, and we feel kind of guilty. So sometimes we get some cloths and some Windex, and we try to clean up the outside, and we shine it, and we make it polished, and so it gives the appearance that we're clean, but on the inside, we're just as dirty as we were. And so we still feel guilty. We feel wrong about that because we're made in God's image. Like, we know sin is bad. And so what happens is we remove ourselves from those friends. We go, that must be the problem. It must be them. And we do some self-help. And we take a season and we kind of pull back and maybe we get off of social media or we just cut those people off and we think that that'll make us feel better. And it might for 6 minutes. But we're just as unclean. So, well, we panic. Well, that didn't work either. So I'm gonna change careers. I'm gonna move over here and I'm gonna work on myself and I'm gonna keep my outside looking clean. I'm gonna exercise. Maybe I change what I eat. I'm gonna stop watching some stuff. But we're just as defiled because it's an issue of the heart. Now, it's really bad news if it just stayed right here, but it doesn't. It doesn't because God, perfectly holy and righteous, left heaven, took the form of a man named Jesus Christ, lived a perfect, sinless life, fulfilled every righteous requirement internally and externally. And he went to a cross, and he died for me and you a very real death on a real cross. And there was 4 nails, and they put one through this wrist and one through the other wrist, and they would cross his legs, and they put one through his ankles, but then they put a 4th nail on the top of the cross, and it said the gospel. It said King of the Jews. In every language. So everyone who walked by, whether they knew it, whether they mocked him, they read, King of the Jews. And that was his royal enthronement. And for 6 hours, he hung on that cross. And at that 6th hour, the whole world was dark, it says in the scriptures. And he breathed his last and he committed his spirit to the Father. And the veil in the temple tore. The religious standard that man had built was torn from top to bottom. God tore it. And the earth quaked. And a Roman soldier said, surely this man was the Son of God.
and the dead rose from their tombs and went into the city. And for 3 days he was put in a grave, and they rolled a stone over it so great that no man could pull it away. And this group of women, they go up to anoint his body because they're mourning their Lord. But they show up and the stones roll away. And his clothes are folded nicely on this rock, whatever it was, this bench. And suddenly there's an angel next to them, and they say, "You are looking for Jesus. He's no longer dead, for he has risen as he said." And what happens is Jesus spends 40 days on the earth preaching and teaching the kingdom of God to ordinary men. And then he sends them out and he empowers them. And this is so important to me, and you can see it because it changes everything. This should change our life. We were once dead in our sin until God made a way. So what did he do? He knew we couldn't stay this way. So God gave himself perfectly in the form of Jesus. And what happens is when Jesus comes into your life, he cleanses you from the inside out. And he begins changing you day by day until you look more like him. And we no longer live separate. We live with God forever. And that is the gospel. Now listen, we have an accuser, we have a tempter, we have a deceiver. What he's going to tell you is that you're separate from God when you sin because it's up to you. In Jesus' name, no, it's not. It is not up to your tradition or your legalistic standard of yourself. It is what God has done for you on the cross. You belong to him, end of the story, period. No comma, no question mark, no contingency. You are his. If he's yours. Now this doesn't happen apart from faith. Meaning, Lord, I don't have it all together, but I believe your word is true. Now I don't understand it, but I believe it. And I believe you came, what we just said, I believe you came to the earth and you died for me and you rose again 3 days later and you're coming back. And this world is gonna change away like garments, like clothes. When I go home, I'm taking this off. I'm putting it in the laundry basket. God is going to put heaven and earth away, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth where we'll dwell with him forever, and he will be with his people again, and we'll know him by name, and he'll be with us forever. And there'll be no more sun, no more moon, because the Lamb and the Father will be on their throne, and those who know him, who've conquered, will drink rivers of living water forever and ever and ever. And there'll be no more thief, and there'll be no more sun, no more pain, no more death, no more sickness, just gladness in him forever. Now, here's what's scary. There's people who've heard the gospel and they're not bothered by it. Now, here's what's is that the gospel promises return. And in a moment, he could return. And there will not be a negotiation. It is only the breath of life we have today. So I don't know what kind of strategies or ways you think this is a guarantee. This is frailty. This is passing away. And the only way to have eternal life is in Christ Jesus. And because of this, it doesn't matter if we impress man. It doesn't matter if we fit the standard. If you aren't the man or woman you always dreamed you would be, have the house, the car, the job, the stuff, that's okay, because you get to be a son or a daughter of the King forever. Some of you haven't made this decision yet. You've been trying to clean it up on the outside. You've separated yourself from people who have been living in sin, who've been tempting you to continue in that way. You've changed your job. You've changed your behavior, but you still feel that uncleanliness. This just connected with you. Tonight, come to faith. Come by the way of the cross. Give it to Jesus. Surrender. Say yes, God. See, it's not Tuesday nights. It's not the Grove. It's not me. It's not Champion Forest that saves you. It's Jesus. So the Grove can get done away with. And the kingdom is gonna advance. It's the work of Christ, not anything else, not anyone else. Some of you need to say yes to that tonight and walk with him. Others of you have done that. But you're so ridden with guilt because you're not living how you want to. You're behind. You're saved, but now you're trying to work your way to a greater salvation. You're trying to earn it. you're trying to hike the mountain alone. It's just not worth it. In love, quit, stop, return. That's the whole reason of the shirt we made. We're selling them at the end tonight. And in the back of it is the gospel, return to me with all your heart. And the picture is a son, the prodigal son, Luke 15, running from his sin to a father who is running to meet him. Those who are in Christ have no condemnation. Let your mind be renewed in this tonight. Others of you have friends who are trying other religions, other ways. Every other religion says you got to work hard enough to impress God. Other gods are asleep. You got to try to wake them up. They're the work of human hands. They'll perish too. Psalm 115, those who make idols become like them. They have mouths but don't speak, ears but don't hear, eyes but don't see. And you just need to go love someone enough in grace and in truth and say, hey, I love you enough to tell you that's not going to help your heart. Only Jesus. What if they laugh at you? Who cares? Read Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Yours is the kingdom. Walk away with your inheritance. What if they come to faith in Christ? Heaven dances. Their eternity is changed. Be obedient to follow God's word, not man's tradition. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram at @TheGrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.